Chapter 3. We're going to read verse 17 as context, but verse 18 is really what we're going to spend our time on this morning. So read with me. 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18, the ESV version. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's been good to spend several months in this powerful, short letter of your apostle, Peter, the one whom you called, who you saved, who you equipped, who you sent out, who you revealed yourself to, Lord, in fullness, so that Peter was able to see himself as he was, and he saw you as you were and are, and he was able to be humbled by your grace and your mercy toward him. And thank you, Lord, that he, by your Spirit, has written these letters to the church 2,000 years ago that we look at today intently. Not because we are amazed at Peter, but because we are amazed at you, his Savior, his Lord, who with the object of his faith, Lord. And thank you that Peter has been able to speak to us all these centuries later, because what we read is the Word of God. Not the word of men, but the word of God. So Lord, help us today as we close this portion of Scripture to glean from it that which the Holy Spirit intended to be gleaned by the original hearers, so that we also may receive it in the same way 2,000 years later in Pacifica, California. Help us, Lord, and attend to your word this morning for your glory and our higher good. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Peter comes to the closing words of his short, yet a very powerful letter. And in these last couple of verses, he gives a pair of general exhortations that I think bring the whole purpose of his letter into focus again. Not that we've ever lost focus. The first exhortation we looked at briefly last week, which was in the negative aspect. It was like, don't do this. And that was verse 17. In view of all that he has spoken about, and last Omar read in chapter 1, if you were listening to chapter 1 earlier, how that was a positive, encouraging exhortation of what it is to grow up in Christ to maturity. Chapter 2 was all about the reason why he wrote chapter 1, which was because there's false teachers in your midst that are very powerful and persuasive and persistent and successful in what they do. They lead people astray. They bring in false teaching and heresy, which cause those who are beginning to become stable in their faith in Christ to become unstable and fall away, not just from doctrine, but even from behavior. That was chapter 2. And chapter 3, where Peter has been focusing on the certainty that there is a day coming yet where the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, in spite of what scoffers and mockers may insist that he's not coming. And he says that based on the authority of the scriptures of old, the authority of Christ himself and his own authority, having seen the risen Christ, that he's coming. And so all the time he's exhorting the church to know how to respond to this. Remember, 1 Peter was about what the challenges that face Christians from outside, from the world. They come where we are hammered by the outside influences of the world. That's why Paul told the Roman church, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That was 1 Peter. Don't let the world and all its powers and lures take you away from that which you have just taken hold of. But also, 2 Peter is about the dangers from within the church. which is more subtle and yet as powerful and destructive as anything else. And that's why 2 Peter was written. So the first exhortation, verse 17, is saying, take care, be diligent, church, Christians, to make sure that this doesn't happen. That is, that you are not carried away by the teaching and by the lifestyle, by the influence of lawless people, so that you will lose your own stability. Be very, very careful now that you are in Christ not to fall away. Because to fall away from grace is actually a worse condition than if you'd never come to grace. And we're not talking about losing salvation. We believe in the assurance of eternal salvation. Why? Because it is Christ who saves. My feet are firmly held by his grace. Right? We sang that at the end of that song just now. We're not talking about losing salvation. We're talking about falling away to instability, perhaps indicating that one never was truly established in the faith. So, verse 17, don't do this. Don't fall away. Don't allow yourself to be carried away by false doctrine and influential people who beckon you to come a different way than that which is laid down in the apostolic teaching of the gospel of the apostles, which was based on the gospel of Christ. It's a negative thing. Don't do this. The first we're going to focus on is the positive exhortation. Do this. Don't do this. Do this. This sums up, really, I think, the whole essence of what the Christian life ought to be. Don't be carried away. But, here's the contrast, but here's the positive exhortation. And this would be a great verse. I mean, I can't believe how many times I've referred to this verse throughout 1st and 2nd Peter, just in my own understanding of Christian life. This is a verse I would highly recommend that you put in your heart and mind and reckon with it and ask yourself, is this me? But it says, grow. This is our duty. This is our responsibility and our great privilege to grow, what? In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pretty concise, isn't it? One sentence. And the very last line of the book, the letter which Paul brings in, is a doxology of praise to Christ. Most doxologies are directly to God. This one is directly to Christ himself. A doxology of praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying to him, Christ, be the glory both now and forever, or to the day of eternity. Amen. Showing that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's our personal goal. The ultimate result of all that is the glory of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because he receives all the glory. I want you also to know, just to so you know, that there's a flow. These epistles, these letters which are inspired of God and written by men of God, weren't just haphazardly put together on a whim and just waiting for God to, there was some thought, there was some Holy Spirit inspired thought to structure. And then if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll see that there's called a you could call it a bracket. There's the chapter 2, chapter 1 verse 2. Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's what Peter wants for the readers. And here at the end with our verse, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's bracketed at the end. This is what he wants at the beginning. Then he's made the main body of his talk. And then here's the bracket at the end to close it. And the article which Omar read, chapter 1, especially the first 11 verses, spoke about how the knowledge or how grace and peace could be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord by the diligent adding to our faith of all the virtues that are pertinent to Christian living. So this is the continuous desire for that Peter has for his readers, growth in Christ. And in spite, he's saying this, no matter what comes your way, whether it be the false teachers, whether it be negative influences, whether it be from outside the church, regardless of what comes your way in your life, we have that unction, we have that reason even to believe that being God being sovereign has allowed all those things to come our way, not that we be shipwrecked by them, but that rather we be strengthened by them and learn to trust in him more wholly than ever. So Peter has talked about the fear of falling away, apostasy. That means that those who have once professed a strong faith in Jesus Christ, and you probably know people yourself who once really professed a strong faith in Christ and perhaps even served in church and were teaching or pastoring or just leading and just solid, and they're not around anymore. Do you know people like that? And they're just not around, and what happened? They're no longer confessing their faith. They would actually tell you, I don't believe that anymore. I thought I did, but I didn't. I'm just not of you anymore. Showing more than likely that they weren't in the first place, really, which is what God alone knows. And this doesn't mean that those who once professed faith in Christ and have been taken away can never come back either. Right? Because God is a God of grace, and God is patient. And he can work his salvation in the most unrepentant of people. But Peter is saying here is that the best antidote to falling away from Christ in all his glory is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's the best. So the goal of Peter here is not just to stand still. I think that's a danger in a culture like ours, is that just holding your own is sometimes okay for people. Just to hang in there. I was talking to someone yesterday how easy it is just to say, well, how are you doing in Christian faith? Oh, I'm just barely hanging in there. And they've been doing that for years. Years, just barely breathing in Christ. That is not the way to keep from falling. The way to keep from falling and falling is to grow. Not just to hold your position, but to be always moving forward. We are less likely to fall into sin and falling away if we are moving forward, aren't we? I was at a traffic light a few weeks ago, and I was marveling at this cyclist who was at the red light and able just to balance on his little bike, hardly moving. I couldn't be able to do it that good. But he was there for, it was a long light, and he was just there, balanced for minutes, it seemed, without putting his foot down. It's quite impressive. He had a red light. He had to. But when the green light went, he just pedaled off and he moved forward. It would have been silly if he had just said, I want to go for a bike ride and just go outside and balance on his bike, wouldn't it? Well, that was fun. I just balanced on my bike. It stood still for an hour. Pointless exercise. He was moving forward. Less chance of falling off when you're moving forward. And if you're just intent on just holding your own and just digging in and say, okay, I'm just going to play it really safe and secure. We like being safe, don't we? I like being safe. I'm not the greatest risk taker in the world. I want to be more of a risk taker for the things of God. So what happens if you're not a risk taker is that you're okay with safety and security. Well, in the Christian life, to be safe and secure, the best way is to move toward Christ. Right? Which will mean sacrifice, which will mean risk, which will mean the potential of being assaulted by outside forces, but it's still the best way to go. And direction is more important than speed. Direction towards Christ is more important than how fast you are growing. The Bible doesn't say grow in grace and knowledge really, really fast. just get filled up, because it doesn't work that way, does it? It's a process of growth. So here are just a couple of things that, as we look at this verse, and I hope some of the things we say will resonate with you. This text, verse 18, confirms what an attitude that we should all have. And one of them is this: we should understand that we never, as Christians, reach a point of maximum growth, do we? We don't graduate in the school of Christian growth with a diploma saying you've matured, you don't need to grow anymore, you've done really good, it took you a while, you hung in there, but here you are, this is it, congratulations, you can go now go and retire and just enjoy the hard work you've done. We never reach a point of growth, which means we are always in school when it comes to studying Christ. And there is no greater subject on the planet than the study of God and of the person of Christ through his scripture and through seeing life through God's eyes, through the word of God, with a biblical view of world. And that the last attitude that we should have, okay, we're never going to mature fully, but we are to grow. When that means we're never out of the school. But the attitude it is always about God's glory and not our own. That's why Peter closes off with the doxology of praise. Let's get it back on what this is all about, the glory of God. How, though, are we to grow in the grace of Christ? And the grace of Christ talks about that unmerited favor, the favor which God wasn't obliged to give us. But he did, not because of him seeing anything good in us that was worth giving, that, oh, you're a pretty good person, I'm going to grace you more than another worthless person. No, we're all sinners, just wretches before God, rebels. And he graced us because of that's who he is. Out of his own nature, out of his own character, for his own purpose, he has graced some to salvation. Specific salvation through the revelation of Christ on our heart. Those who are not yet in Christ are still being benefited by his grace, his common grace. But in order to grow in the grace of Christ, which is what Peter is talking about, you must first be alive in Christ. You first have to be born again, right? You can't grow in Christ if you're dead in sin. And I think there are a lot of people, more than likely, who are trying to grow in Christ who are still dead in sin. Because they haven't been born again yet. The Spirit of God has not regenerated their sorry soul and given the gift of repentance where they can say, I am born again by the work of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:8 says, it is what? By grace you have been saved. Through faith. It is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one should boast. It is the gift of God. It is not an intellectual coming to the knowledge of Christ, the facts, even though the facts are to be acknowledged. It's more. It's a work of God. So in order to grow in the grace of Christ, we have first to be alive in Christ. And to grow, we have to do something. We don't have to. When we grow as people, especially like teenagers, we say, well, you had a growth spurt. You just grew like 6 inches in 3 days almost. People grow. We're more concerned with people growing upwards and what we see. Spiritually, where does the growth take place first? We at the same time, but what are we looking at? We're looking at the root growth, aren't we? We are to seek to root downward. To always anchor our roots deeper and deeper in Christ so that we may grow upward, right? You know what? You've pulled out a dead plant before with dead roots. Up it comes easily, unrooted. That's why one reason the Colossians 2:7 program that we are renewing, at least for this year, is based on Colossians 2:6 and 7, which says this: therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the basis for the growing strong in God's family. Sending down roots first, so that we may grow upward. And when that is done, when you are alive in Christ, you are sending roots down in him, so that you may be built up. What happens? You will become growing in grace, means that you'll be a person who bears fruit, bearing fruit in fruitful, grace-based living. Galatians 5:22, that little classic little passage of what does the fruit of the Spirit look like? What does growing in grace look like? It looks like this: for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You notice that doesn't say about getting immersed in ministry and service, because it's more about the person we become first, isn't it? We cannot mistake growing in grace for being supremely busy running around doing lots of things for God. That may not be growing in grace. That may not be the fruit that is being sought for by the fruit inspector, which is God himself. As you grow in grace, does the fruit of love and joy and patience and peace and faithfulness and kindness and gentleness and self-control, are they growing in increasing measure in our lives? And as a result, our affections, our thankfulness, our devotion is first towards God himself. And that will flow out in the love we have for one another. How, though, do we grow in the grace of Christ? We have to understand that God is the one who gives us that grace. We don't amass it for ourselves. He is the giver of all grace. We grow because he gives it to us. We are to be grace receivers. We are to realize our need for grace and to see it as what it is, amazing grace. We all sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We can easily not be amazed by grace anymore. Are we amazed by the grace of God that is ours in Christ? We are to be grace receivers and we are to be grace bearers. And because we bear the grace of God, we are to be grace what? Givers. Are you a gracious person? If we are growing in the grace of Christ, we will be gracious people. There's an important element, though, of growing in the grace of Christ, is that we have to do our part, don't we? While it is all a work of grace, it is also the work of God. I'm going to read you a quote from Barnes, rather than just read it all. Albert Barnes says that no person, man or woman, has ever reached a point of eminent religion, a level of religion, who hasn't meant to get there. We grow as much as we want to. Do you think that's true? We grow in the grace of Christ as much as we want to. It means that we have to put everything into it. It doesn't just happen. Even though it's a work of grace in the heart, we have to be all in, don't we? We apply ourselves to grow in grace by the diligent pursuit of Christ in all his excellencies. Paul cried in Philippians 3, he said, I want to know Christ more. So with the growing in the grace of Christ, Peter also says, and in what? In the knowledge of him. And notice the object of our faith is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But growing in the knowledge of, we are to grow in the grace of Christ. We are to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We are to what? We are to know him. That means we are to apprehend him, Christ, for all he is and all he has done, all he is doing, and all he will yet do. Which is quite an impossible thing to conceive of, isn't it? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has revealed himself to be. Three things in the text are spoken of in regarding the knowledge, that just that deeper knowledge that is given by God by the Spirit, not an intellectual knowledge only, but it certainly does challenge the intellect. Three things about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the object of our faith. Jesus is what? Lord. He is the Lord. Not a Lord. This is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. He is Lord of all. We sing song after song about the Lordship of Christ, Lord of all creation of earth and sky and sea. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord, period. The question is, in our Christian life, is he Lord of our life? Is he Lord? Is he supreme in our life? Which leads to the second aspect of who Christ is. He is what? Savior. This is the full title of Christ Peter closes with. Isn't it beautiful? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Jesus. He will be called Jesus for what? He will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the word for Savior. The one who saves. There is no greater name. There is no name under heaven by which men must be saved. Than Christ Jesus. Save from our sins. And lastly, thirdly, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one spoken of in the prophets and the law, the one who came at the appointed time, fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the way through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. Through his ascension, through his present reign in heaven, and yet to fulfill the prophecies yet to come when he comes again, which is what Peter is saying, he's coming. So when Jesus asked Peter, his apostle who wrote this letter back in Matthew chapter 16, as recorded by Matthew, there was a lot of conjecture about who this Jesus was when he ministered for those 3 years. What a 3 years that must have been. 3 years of the glorious presence of Christ. And in chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he asked his disciples, not that he needed to know, this was for their benefit. When Jesus asks you a question, you know, he's not really asking you for the answer, really. It's really for your own benefit to answer. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Which is basically, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist. They were wrong. Others say Elijah. They're wrong again. Even though the Spirit was there. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And others, another is Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, and here's the most important question that can be asked to any person. And I'll ask it to each one of us today. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What a moment, huh? Peter, by the Spirit of God, was able to utter that declaration, which needs to be ours. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by your grace, I will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the rest of the days I have given. Even when these two things are happening, if we are growing in the grace of Christ, and we are growing in the knowledge of Christ, and they are inseparable, what might we expect to see in such people? There should be a certain amount of zeal, shouldn't there? For Christ and his kingdom and his glory. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. I cannot think it possible for men to lack zeal when they know Christ. They would then say, did my Savior shed his blood for me, and shall I fear even to die for him? Did he come all the way from heaven to earth to save souls, and shall not I also speak to win them for him? Would we have so many lazy preachers if they had more of Christ in their hearts? If they understood more of Jesus, would we have so many slothful, sluggish members in our churches, with so many who can make any excuse rather than labor for Christ, patching up an empty apology for idleness? No, brothers and sisters, if we knew more of the Savior, if we had more frequent visions of him, if we saw him more often on his cross and viewed him more frequently sitting with a crown upon his head, we would say, I vow revenge against my sloth. All I can do will be too little for so good a Lord. I think I need to vow revenge against my sloth, even as your pastor. I need to vow revenge against the sloth of not giving all to growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Lord, I lift your name, what? On high. He came from heaven to earth. Why? To pay my debt. From the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky. What? Lord, I lift your name on high. Do you notice how highly exalted Peter holds Jesus Christ? He has a high and accurate view of Jesus Christ, as high as it could go. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is Christ. I owe him everything. And with him giving me all he has unto salvation, he has also bid me come and grow in the grace and knowledge of him. This is the summary of the Christian life. Calvin, on verse 18, or verse 18b, which is where this all leads to, Peter closes his letter with this high view of Christ. Then he just adds this doxology of praise to him, Christ, not to God, even though he's giving an identity with Christ, with God. Be the glory both now, right here, right now, and to the day of eternity. Amen. Calvin says this. This is a remarkable passage to prove the divinity of Christ. For what is said here cannot belong to any but God alone. Such glory is to be given now, so that we may not rob Christ of his glory, during our warfare in the world. We can rob Christ of his glory, at least in Calvin's thinking here, when we don't give ourselves to growing in him, in the sphere of grace, growing in the knowledge of him. We can rob him of his glory. We maybe not do that by giving him glory now. Yet he says the thought of his glory, this continuing glory, not just in, not just now, but also to the day of eternity, is given that we may form some idea of his eternal kingdom, which when it comes, when he comes, will be revealed in its full and perfect glory. And when we say to God be the glory, great things he has done, and we sing that song, glory, glory, glory to the Lamb. We just sing glory all over. We don't really understand what we're really saying, do we? Much. We have a sense of the weightiness and the magnificence of the excellencies of Christ. But when we see him as he is, then we'll understand a little bit more what we meant when we were saying to God be the glory. You know how sometimes someone will give you a word of praise and just commendation, and we say, to God be the glory. Do we really mean that? To God, to him, be the glory now. Right now. All, if I get any praise, we sing the song, my tribute, to God be the glory, to God be the glory. Great things he's done. And what? Let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Why? Because it's with his blood that he saved me. And it was with his power that he raised me. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So we have to do our part. And this will include a diligent application of our lives to studying Christ through his word, so that we may know more of him. That means we have to be a people, regardless of whether or not we like reading or can understand, but we need to be a people who learn how to read the Bible. It doesn't matter what level of reading you are at. We have this brain in here that God gave us that can be developed way beyond what it is today. And that will involve understanding and comprehending his holy word to us. And each one of us needs to take time and not just read the word of God, but to grow in the grace and knowledge, we have to saturate ourselves in the scriptures. Don't we? Saturate ourselves in the scriptures so that the word of God dwells in us richly. Then we will be able to speak the truth to one another in love. And to teach and admonish one another with the word of God. Isn't it beautiful when someone comes to you? Like for Erin, her friend, spoke the truth in love. Right, Erin? Just came and just spoke the truth to you in love. Scriptural truth based on the word of God, knowing what you needed, and yet just spoke it in love. It's hard to resist that. If we resist the truth spoken to us in love by a fellow brother or sister, or even an unbeliever that God uses, and that we need to check our heart as to why the resistance. We need to grow in our understanding of the gospel of grace. So it is theological. We need to understand. But it is also incredibly practical, because having read and understood, then we have to obey. A life of obedience. So it is both theological, and it is incredibly practical. So there's the end of 2 Peter. And I just ask a few questions at the end of it. How are we today, individually and as a church? Should Christ come like a thief, which he said he's going to in the passage, should he come soon, now, as a thief comes, but unexpected, how is he going to find us? Remember in the previous passage it said, therefore, beloved, since you are, in verse 14, since you are waiting for the new heavens, the new earth to come, when Christ comes, since you are waiting for these, implying that you are waiting for them, aren't you? You're not putting all your eggs in this basket on earth. There is a greater thing to come. Be diligent to be what? Found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Remember? Growing in the grace and knowledge. Should he come? Will he find us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Will he find our lives pointing to his glory? Away from ourselves to him. Which means all pride, all personal ambition, aspirations, have to take a back seat to the glory of Christ. That's tough, isn't it? Because we, by nature, we're somewhat bound here. Will he find our lives pointing to the glory that belongs to him? Will he find humble, faithful servants who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Will he find his people who love one another as an outflow of his love for them, for us? And will he find us, the beloved, concerned about the plight of those around us who are still lost in their sin? Will he find zeal for evangelism to those who don't know him? Are we a ready people who are ready to give an account, to give an answer to everyone who asks for us, the reason for the hope we have? Why do you have such hope in Christ? Oh, thank you for asking. Let me just dialogue with you and converse. And let's see, that's a beautiful question to ask. And be ready to respond. Will our lives then reveal a high and accurate view, an exalted view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And Peter says at the end, what? Amen. May it be so. May this be so. I challenge you as you go through your Lord's Day today to read over 2 Peter and just allow it to resonate with you. And to ask yourself, okay, at the beginning of the letter, he said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You studied it for several months, and here we are. Don't fall away. Don't stand still. But grow. Move forwards. Not concerned about the speed, but the direction. You know, many of you say, well, I should be way more advanced than I am now. Yeah, we probably all should be. Right? But what is the direction of our life? Are you in the right direction, moving toward Christ so that his grace will be revealed in you? Increase in knowledge of the exalted Christ, and God receives all the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this epistle. We thank you, Lord, that you have made it quite plain to what you want from us. You want us to worship you and to adore you and to serve you and to follow you and to find our greatest joy in you. Knowing you, there is no greater thing, we sing. And we give you praise for that, Lord. Lord, we vow revenge on any sloth or idleness or sin, anything which causes us to even to be threatened to fall away and lose fellowship. So, Lord, we ask that you grant us a repentant heart and give us a heart of diligence that we may apply ourselves wholly to the task and yet the wonderful privilege and opportunity you have set before us. Help us to be your people, Lord, in this day, in this town, in this world, for your glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.